Okay, what a good group this morning. Good singing, and a lot of excitement, and just a buzz going through the room. There was before we started, a lot of visiting going on. We have a lot of visitors with us today, and we are glad that you are here. And hope you'll consider West Park as you're looking for a church home, if you're looking for one. Also might mention that if you're visiting with us and you weren't here for the 9 o'clock Bible hour, we do have classes for all age groups, all the children, the adults. We've got a new class started a few weeks ago for young families. How many were in there today? Round about, just around 50? 15. See, that's how preachers get preachers' numbers. 15 sounds a lot like 50. But there were 15 or so in there, and we are thrilled about that. So if you're not taking advantage of the Bible classes on Sunday morning, you need to be. And not just visitors. Members need to do the same thing. I also am told that there was a young adults get together last night, a fellowship together, and had 40, 50 people there. So that's outstanding. And so that was at Brent and Jennifer's home, and we're thrilled that all of you. Another one scheduled the first weekend of May. So very, very, very good. And we are thrilled with that and all the exciting things and exciting news that's happening here at West Park. I'm going to go ahead, too. I was going to do this in a minute, but while I'm making family news announcements, I got one to make. Don Clayton. Is Don here this morning? They haven't been here recently, but I understand he is being inducted into the Texas High School Coaches Association Hall of Honor in July. He's been the head coach over Cinco Ranch for 19 years. And there's a newspaper article all about it. I think you probably may have seen. And this Hall of Honor is 57 years old, and only 292 coaches have been inducted into it. So it's a big, big honor. And we want to share family news as things happen on that level, particularly as we go through. So our congratulations go out to him and the whole family. You know, it isn't how you begin the race. Because when you begin, you're fresh, you're wired, you're keyed up, you're geared up, you're strung tight, and you believe that you can win. Everybody coming out of the block is optimistic. Everybody's excited on the front end. But the truth is, it's not the beginning of the race that counts, but it's the end of the race. The one that breaks the tape. The one that crosses the finish line. The one that reaches the goal, that completes the task. That's what's important about a race. There's a passage in our New Testament in the book of Acts. You heard Victor read it a moment ago. It's actually sandwiched in the middle of those three verses. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this particular passage tells us a whole lot about the early church. The church of the New Testament. First century church, the church that we try to be today in the 21st century, the church we try to pattern ourselves after, we try to copy, we try to emulate. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 is a note, if you please, by Luke the historian. He just comes right out and says it all in one sentence. He starts out and he says, and. Now, some of the modern translations leave that out, but it's there in the original text. And the "and" is the thing that ties this compound sentence to the other side to what's just happened. And that thing that has just happened before he writes verse 42, that something is that these people heard the preaching. Simon Peter, one of the apostles, day of Pentecost, and they heard him talk about Jesus Christ being crucified on the cross. They heard him talk about Jesus being placed in the tomb as dead, and they heard him talk about Jesus being resurrected, raised up to a new life. Luke says these people who heard, the ones who believed, he said they were baptized, both men and women. And the Lord added them together in what later became known as the church. And he says, they. Who? These people who were the first Christians. These people that were baptized and added to the church, the first ones in God's new kingdom. Luke says they continued. They didn't stop. They didn't just sit there and wait till the water dripped off of them until they were dry from the baptism and say, "Well, we've done what you said do, Peter. We heard the good news. We've heard the call of the Messiah. You've told us that we've crucified the Son of God, and now you tell us all that it takes is for us to repent, be baptized in water, wash our bodies, and God forgives us of our sins." We've done that. We've received that forgiveness. And so we sit down here now and say, "Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it grand?" No. Now Luke says they continued. And then he says they continued in the old translations. They continued steadfastly. Not intermittently, not when they felt like it, not when it occurred to them, not on a good Sunday, not when they felt good. Luke says they continued steadfastly day by day, week by week, Sunday by Sunday. They kept doing the things of God. But he said the things that they did, same verse, was they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine. What is doctrine? People today like say, "Oh, so that's what you believe. So that's what your doctrine is." You say, "Yes, this is what my doctrine is." As though doctrine is some kind of a mysterious, sanctified something that's a collection that floats in an earthly fashion up close to heaven, and it's doctrine. What does doctrine mean? Doctrine, simply put, is nothing more than the word in Greek for teaching. Teaching. So that's your teaching. Yes. Yes, that's our teaching. Jesus preached to the people in Matthew chapter 7. And Matthew records, he says, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They were amazed at what he taught. He didn't sound like a scribe. He didn't sound like a Pharisee. He didn't talk like the Sadducees. He was teaching something that really astonished them, amazed them, amazed their minds. That was his doctrine. It was a collection of all the things that he taught. But you see, there were other doctrines in the world. There were other non-apostolic doctrines that floated around even in New Testament times. If you go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, you're going to find several interesting things there. But if you go over there, one of the things John says is that there was the doctrine of Balaam. Then he says there was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Then he says there was the doctrine of Jezebel. You say, well, what are all of these doctrines? Well, tell you the truth, it doesn't really matter that much for this sermon, so I'm not going to go into all that. I just pull that out to represent to you and show you there was a selection of different doctrines that were floating around, that the people believed and taught. That was the teaching. That was the doctrine of these people. There are even some things that are hidden from the New Testament text. You don't ever see them. You don't ever see the words. But there were other doctrines that were affecting things, infiltrating the gospel. There was the Gnostic doctrine. That's probably one of the better known ones. You say, well, I've always heard of Gnosticism, but I've never read that word in the text. I've never read Gnostics or Gnosticism in my New Testament. You're correct. You haven't. But it's there. They had a doctrine. Their doctrine was dualism. It was a flesh and spirit world. And the Gnostics believed and taught that the flesh and the spirit never joined together. The spirit was greater. The flesh was lesser. And so you couldn't put these together. That's why they taught as their doctrine that Jesus Christ never touched the flesh. Jesus Christ never came as a man. You say, how do we know that? We know that by reading other things that they taught that aren't sacred doctrines, not sacred writings. But we find that these people said those things so strongly. And it infiltrated the early church so much that by the time the Apostle John writes his gospel, in John chapter 1, John says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You see, that was John's effort to counteract the Gnostic doctrine. That spirit became flesh. That God, divine, became flesh. First John also talks about, or John does over in First John, he says, anyone who does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Now, why would John say a thing like that? It's because there were those Gnostics who were foolishly teaching that is their doctrine. So there was non-apostolic doctrine. It was floating around everywhere. All kinds of thinking. And it still happens today. We still have it today. Teaching that is not from Jesus, not from the apostles, but it floats around. It infiltrates the church. But Jesus had a doctrine. And Scripture says the people were astonished at it. Well, what happened to the doctrine of Jesus? Where did it go? Very simply, Jesus passed his doctrine on to the apostles, and it became apostolic doctrine. John chapter 14, John chapter 16, Jesus stands looking at his apostles, and he tells them, I have to go away. I'm going to have to leave you. I'm going to have to leave this earth. You can't go with me. And they were so sad. But Jesus said, don't worry. Don't be concerned about it. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit when I'm gone. And he will guide you into all truth. He will bring to your remembrance everything that I have taught you. So when we read the New Testament, when we read the epistles, the letters, when we listen to the pens of the apostles scratching on the parchment, to get us the message of God. We're hearing the words that Jesus passed on to them. He passed his Jesus doctrine to the apostles, and it became the apostles' doctrine. Now you say, why are we talking about all this? We're talking about it because we live in an age where people have come up with another doctrine, another teaching, and they say, I like the red letter edition. If you haven't heard this, you hadn't been paying attention. But there are those that say we need to just read the red letters in the New Testament. That means the words of Jesus, if you have one of the red letter editions. And they say, we know that's accurate. But when we get over here to Paul and Peter and John, we're not sure. We're not sure that that's binding on us. We're not sure we have to follow that. That's the apostolic doctrine. That's Jesus handing the ball off to the apostles. That's Jesus saying, I'm going to have to leave you, but I will send the Holy Spirit that will guide you into all truth. So as the apostles give us teaching and give us instructions on worship and instructions on the church, and instructions on so many things that Jesus in his ministry didn't have time to touch on. That's doctrine. That's the apostolic doctrine that Luke says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. Now the problem is, that passage floating all by itself, Luke doesn't tell us what the doctrine is. He doesn't have room in verse 42 to give it to us. But suffice it to say, what the church did in that day is they followed the apostles' teaching. They didn't say, well, I don't know. I don't know that we've got to do that. I don't know that we've got to worship that way. Why can't we do it like this? I know Jesus said this. I know the apostles came in and clarified it, and they said this. But who cares? As long as we're religious, we're just going to focus on that. As long as we're religious, let's just go about it that way. No. No, that's not what the early church did. The early church listened to the apostles' doctrine or teaching. And they continued in it steadfastly. Continually. When those apostles went out and said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, they weren't making that up. They were repeating Jesus' teaching. They weren't inventing that. That's what Jesus said on the Mount of Olives before he left. He said, go out and tell everybody, make disciples of all the nations. You teach them, you baptize them, and then you teach them some more. He said, you teach them to observe everything, to obey everything that I've taught you. That was the apostles' teaching. It wasn't something that you can say, well, the apostles wrote it, but I don't believe it. I think I'm just going to leave that out. I'm just going to read the red letters. That's ridiculous. That's absurd. The doctrine the apostles had, they got from Jesus. That's the source of it. Pure and simple. That's where it came from. And when that happened, it became apostolic teaching because Jesus was gone and all the early church had was the apostles and their writing and their letters and them saying, this is what he said, this is what it means. And that's how they behaved. That's how they worshiped. That's how the early church worshiped, was the way the apostles taught them. And the way the apostles taught was the way Jesus taught. Remember, these men, these apostles, they had watched Jesus pray. They had heard him pray. He gave them the model prayer. He said, this is how you pray. They listened to him. as he talked to the Father. They heard him say, "Father, not my will be done, but your will be done." They heard Jesus implore for everything and everybody, the lost, everything else. They learned you're supposed to love God. You're supposed to love your neighbor. Jesus announced that. Matthew chapter 22. He said, "These are the two great commandments." And the apostles heard it again and again and again, no doubt. And they imitated it. They copied it. And that's what they taught. And that's how they lived. And that was the source and the authority for what they taught others that finally has come to you and to me. So today we have to ask this question. We have to ask, when we are teaching, when we are living, what are we living? What are we teaching? Well, it should be, it ought to be, the doctrine stamped with the approval of the apostles. For if it isn't, it's probably some free-floating, off-centered, skewed doctrine, which was not what Jesus taught nor what the apostles taught. 15th chapter of Matthew, Jesus was scolding the Pharisees. Someone, while he was scolding them, someone said, "What's the problem? What's the issue here?" Jesus' answer was very interesting. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Well, leaven, of course, is what made the bread rise. That's what wasn't in the bread we ate this morning. The unleavened bread doesn't rise. We understand that. But the people said, "The leaven of the Pharisees? What are you talking about, Jesus? Is there something wrong with the bread that we brought?" And they're confused about it. But then verse 15 says, Jesus finally plainly says, plainly tells them, says, "Now, what I'm talking about is the doctrine of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees." Jesus said, "Don't go along with that. Don't be led astray by that. Don't be misled. Hear what I'm saying." The disciples who became apostles kept all of these things in their heart. And then the Holy Spirit enhanced that so that later they understood even better. They began to teach the world. They began to teach the church. This is how you live. Today, then, I have to ask the question, is what you're believing, is what you're living, is it apostolic doctrine? Somebody said, "Well, it's not mentioned by the apostles. I can't find a chapter and a verse for it, but I think it's okay. I think it would be fine to do it this way." By what right do you feel that? By what authority do you base that on? You say, "Well, I realize it kind of flies in the face sometimes and may even contradict what the apostle said, but I think God's okay with it." May I suggest we ought to be real careful in deciding what God's okay with and what He's not okay with? May I suggest it is important? Luke said this church, the early church, the first church, the church we are to copy, he said they followed the apostles' teaching. They followed the doctrine of the apostles. So we ought to check it out carefully. Before you get blissfully unaware and comfortable, ask yourself, am I really following the apostles' doctrine. And then once you've answered that question, you need to ask the second question. Am I following it steadfastly? And am I continuing steadfastly? It's mighty easy to start a race. Really tough to finish one. Do you continue steadfastly? That's the Christian life. It's not just the beginning, but it's the steadfast continuance, which means adherence to the apostles' teaching. We want to know what God's will is. We want to know what He said for us to do. How do you find that out? Did you just pray into thin air and say, God, tell me? Do you ask your friends who are saying, well, this looks good to us, looks good to me, you okay with it? Or do we turn to the apostles' teaching and read what they say? And study what they have written through inspiration that they have recorded for us to have. And then do we live that kind of life steadfastly? We ask the question today, how do you become a Christian? We need to also ask the second question, how do you stay a Christian? And the answer is in the apostles' teaching. That's what the church of the New Testament did. And good friends, that's what we ought to be doing. And if we're not doing it, if nobody else is doing it, doesn't change a thing. We're still supposed to follow the doctrine of the apostles. In the 1800s, there was a scientist of some renown. He was very famous. His name was Michael Faraday. Michael Faraday's work and genius was in the field of electromagnetism, electrochemistry, both fields. Faraday lived in a time when many men were separating their religion from their science. But he didn't choose to do that. And everything he said, everything he wrote, everything he discovered, he gave God the glory. He used to say in his laboratory, when they were about to do an experiment, he'd say to his students, he'd say, students, we're about to perform this experiment. But he said, before we do the experiment, before we test it, he said, I want us to pray. Because he said, we're going to pray to God because we're about to ask God a question about His universe. So they prayed. Then they looked at the results. But they didn't look at the results until they first prayed. What an attitude. What a wonderful attitude that God's world is all around us. And when we experiment, what we're doing is we're asking God, God, what is your mind? What does your mind really say? When we want to become a Christian and live a faithful life, we pray to God and say, God, help us. What does your book say? What did Jesus tell the apostles? What did the apostles pass to us? What is your will? What does it say? That's the way we need to live. That's the way we find the answers. This morning, if you want to obey God's will, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to rededicate your life to Him, we want to help you. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.